As the ushers come forward to collect the offering, let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we're reminded that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that all that we have is yours, and so we thank you for the opportunity that we have to return a token of that, a tithe, back to you. We pray, Lord, that you would use these tithes and offerings to strengthen your church, to strengthen your kingdom, to strengthen the message of the gospel as it goes forth. Oh, Heavenly Father, use these funds to accomplish the ministry that you have laid upon our hearts. For it's in you we pray. Amen.
Psalm 118, Psalm 118, page 511, if you're using one of the church pew Bibles. Psalm 118 is a psalm that is traditionally associated with Palm Sunday, or the Sunday before Easter. That line which the crowds shouted when Jesus entered the holy city, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That line is a reference to Psalm 118, the original source for that expression of praise. Also, as we read through this psalm, I trust you'll see that Psalm 118 is prophetic of Jesus' experience that week. He enters in, and there's praise as being sung to the Lord, but then there's also allusions to the hatred that God's servant endures and the enemies that surround him, and that in the end, he will look on those enemies in triumph. So with that in mind, let's read Psalm 118. This is God's holy word. Hear it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Thus far, the precious and holy word of the Lord our God. Well, friends, we have read Psalm 118, and now as we prepare to study God's word and we continue singing to our God in worship, let us sing back to God a rendition of Psalm 118. Would you turn with me in your hymn books to number 613, and we'll stand together as we sing Psalm 118. Amen. You may be seated, friends.
Well, this time the children are dismissed for Children's Church. As they head out, if you want to open with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you also want to grab the sign-in pads that are located there at the end of your pew, and just so we have a record of your attendance with us this morning. We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're looking this morning at the instructions that are given to slaves and how they're supposed to respect their masters, even as we've looked over the last couple weeks of how to respect older women and older men. Now Paul shifts his attention to this new topic. So here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to simply read the first two verses. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be respectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. And pray, Lord, that as we examine these words, that you would help us to see how they apply to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would change us, transform us by the preaching, the reading of your word, by your Holy Spirit work within our hearts and our minds. We pray that in this passage we would see not just how we're supposed to treat our masters, but also our understanding of who we are in Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us, for it's in you we pray. Amen. In my personal opinion, one of the funniest comic strips that you find in the funny papers is Dilbert. I'm a big fan of Dilbert. That's that comic strip set in the business world that details the interactions of Dilbert with his pointy hair boss and useless co-workers. Many of the strips seem to be pointed at the idiocy of Dilbert's boss, like when the boss tells his employees that all passwords must now include numbers, letters, doodles, and squirrel noises. There's also the strip where Dilbert and his co-workers replace the boss's laptop with an Etch-a-Sketch, except the boss doesn't really notice. And they also replace his fax machine with a paper shredder, which he also doesn't notice. In yet another strip, the boss boastfully proclaims that employee satisfaction has doubled, although the chart in the background behind him shows an increase from only 1% to 2%. And yet, as funny as that comic strip is, the CEO and president of a major manufacturing company told me that most of what you find in those Dilbert comic strips is completely accurate. Most bosses, he says, can't use technology. They seem to miss the obvious, and they like to come up with ridiculous policies. Dilbert, as a comic strip, really seems to be giving us an insider's look at the inner workings of the business world, and in a funny way, too. Like when the boss says that he's going to start micromanaging, and he begins yelling at employees about how they're supposed to click their mouse. And yet it finally struck me this week as I was reading Dilbert, that Dilbert and his co-workers are actually extremely disrespectful to the pointy hair boss. In fact, Dilbert and his co-workers are inappropriately disrespectful to their boss. And yet we often find ourselves wishing that we could say or do the same things to our bosses when their incompetency is obvious to everyone except them, that Dilbert and his friends and his co-workers do to their boss. We silently wish that we could be just as clever and witty and, well, honestly, as disrespectful to authority as Dilbert. And yet the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 indicates that this is not how a follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to act towards their boss. Dilbert is not what we should consider appropriate behavior in the workplace. And actually, Paul takes it a step further because here in these verses, verse 1 and 2, he's not writing to those in the business world. He's actually writing to slaves. Verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as slaves, translated here as bond servants, which really is a type of slave, an indentured servant who had to sell themselves, hire themselves out. But in many cases, this was an actual slave, and the Greek word here, doulos, can mean slave. Roman slavery was in many instances nowhere near as harsh as what we often think of as slavery. Sometimes Roman masters would even adopt a slave, and they would leave that slave their entire inheritance. And yet in other instances, Roman slavery was just as brutal and awful as the heinous treatment that we see typically pictured in conceptions of slavery. Slaves could be beaten. Slaves could be mistreated. They could be sold. They could be resold. Families could be split up. Families could be separated. Fathers separated from children and wives. Slavery could be as often as terrible as in Timothy's day as we might imagine slaves in any other era. Slaves were often made out of kidnapped persons or people who had been defeated in battle. They were taken as slaves. Or sometimes slaves were for economic reasons. They'd either sold themselves into slavery, or sometimes a family would sell their own children into slavery in order to provide for themselves. Slaves, to put it rather bluntly, often suffered. And yet, despite that sobering reality, we see how slaves are supposed to treat their masters here in verse 1. They're supposed to regard them with respect, to treat them with honor, consider them worthy of honor. That same word for respect here is also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's translated there as esteem in verses 12 through 13, where it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them highly." That's our word here. Consider them honorable. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's talking about elders in the church and how you're supposed to respect an elder, and yet here he uses the same phrase, the same word, and says, this is how you're supposed to treat your master as a slave. Regard them or count them worthy or consider them as honorable. And yet you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, simply think of your good masters as worthy of respect. He doesn't say if your master is kind, if your master is good to you, you should treat them with respect. Instead, he seems to imply that you should treat them with respect and worthy of honor regardless of how unworthy they may be. Even if they beat you, even if they mistreat you, you're still, he says, supposed to treat them with honor. We might look at this passage and say, okay, but there's something missing here, because often Paul will talk about slaves and then he'll talk to the masters and he'll say, this is how you're supposed to treat your slaves. So why doesn't Paul talk about masters here? Why doesn't he say, masters, treat those who work for you with respect? Well, as we've been working our way through chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul has been explaining to Timothy, here's how you treat people with respect. And his focus has been on those that Timothy or people in the church are supposed to respect. And so he didn't deal with young women. He didn't deal with young men. He dealt with older men and elders and how they're supposed to be respected. He dealt with older women and widows. Here's how you're supposed to respect them. He didn't deal with the younger, the people that were supposed to respect Timothy or respect those who were Timothy's age. He's only dealing with those that are above him. And so in that case, that's part of why he only deals with those that are above Timothy, that are above the slave masters, dealing with this topic of respect. And yet I almost wonder if Timothy here is subtly telling, or if Paul is subtly telling Timothy how Timothy is supposed to act. Chapter 5, as Paul explained to Timothy how you treat widows and how you treat elders, he said you need to teach these things to the congregation, and yet the assumption was that Timothy himself would be respecting widows and be respecting elders. And so I almost wonder if Paul is hinting at Timothy here that Timothy should teach slaves to be respectful, he should teach bondservants to be respectful, but also that Timothy is himself under authority in various places within Roman society, and that Timothy also is to treat his masters. Even though he isn't an actual slave, he's supposed to treat his masters with respect as well. And yet we're still left with that question, why? Why should you treat a potentially despicable person, a harsh person, an unkind, downright mean person who treats you terribly, why should you treat them with respect? Why should you honor them? Well, Paul's answer really highlights the reality that all of us, if we are in Jesus Christ, are slaves of God. And that fact transforms how we treat our human masters. Even though slavery is no longer legal in this country, even though slavery is heinous and awful, there are times when we all feel like slaves to some degree, not to minimize the horrors of true slavery. But I think we could also apply this passage to our bosses at work, or really any of those who have authority over us. We could probably even add in here teachers, those who have authority over us as students, or as Paul does elsewhere, even parents, those who have authority over us. We could probably also add in government authority, the government being over us, who have anyone really who has the authority to tell us that we have to do something, who tells us that we have to work. Regardless of how they treat us, says Paul, we are supposed to think of these authorities as honorable. Look there at verse 1. let slaves regard their masters as worthy of all honor. And then Paul gives a reason, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. More woodenly in Greek, it says, the name of God and the teaching may not be blasphemed. We'll actually be talking more tonight in our evening service from Leviticus chapter 21 and 22 about protecting the honor of the name of God. But even here, Paul, I think, is referencing the fact that a slave, a bondservant, is under an even greater authority, answers to a higher authority, has a higher calling than simply obeying an earthly master. The slave who believes in Jesus Christ, the slave who has trusted in the gospel for salvation, confessing their sins, believing in Christ's death and resurrection, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, that death and resurrection from the dead for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, is no longer a slave to sin. Instead, by the blood of Christ, they have been purchased. They have been ransomed. We who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation have been adopted into God's family, but we've also been purchased. We belong now to God. We are God's slaves. We are called to obey God as our master, called to honor His name, a calling that is far more powerful and far more important than any other calling or any other authority that we might answer to. You might even remember in the book of Acts that Peter and the other disciples are arrested, and they're told by the chief leaders, they're told, you cannot preach the name of Jesus. And they looked at him and they said, well, we don't have a choice. We have to obey the authority of God rather than the authority of man. And so we're not going to obey you when you tell us that we have to stop. Because we answer to a higher authority. We are slaves of a higher master. We have to obey God. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is using that same argument, that same idea of a higher authority, the same notion of a higher call to honor the name of God, that slaves are to honor God by honoring their masters, regardless of how that master acts. Colossians chapter 3, 22 says the same thing. Bondservants, same word, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Regardless, says Paul, of what the master sees, regardless of how the master acts, no matter how despicable he may be, in honor of God, in honor of God's name, the slave is to honor their master, to treat their master with respect. Actually, Paul goes on in Colossians 3 to make the same argument about children and parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Not just obeying your parents when you agree, not just obeying your parents when everything's going great and you're happy, but always, he said, for this pleases the Lord. That's the calling upon us as slaves, as servants of God, that we are in submission to our true master, in submission to God, and to regard our masters as worthy as respect. Even as Paul mentions in Romans 13, submission and respect even of our masters in government, those who are over us. Paul did state, even in this letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that prayer should be made for kings and all those in authority. They too should be treated with respect, because ultimately we are under their authority, but we are even more so under the authority of God, who put them in authority. Whether we voted for them or not, find them respectable or not, we are supposed to respect our masters. Whatever authority we find ourselves under, for whatever time, Paul reminds Timothy and tells Timothy to remind others and to remind us, the ultimate authority is supposed to be served is not the one that you see, but it's God. We are slaves of God, of our Lord, Master, Jesus Christ. He's the one that we must obey. His honor is the one that we must protect by our actions, because He is our Master. And that affects then how we treat our earthly masters. But there's also a second part of Paul's calling and Paul's point that we are under God's authority. One might even call it an evangelistic calling. We are to obey our authority, God as our master, serving God to bring God glory, but we're also to consider His authority over us, those earthly masters, submitting to them, worthy of honor that the gospel might not be blasphemed, says Paul. Because slaves of Christ are under the authority of God, but we are also ambassadors of God. We're called to demonstrate and emulate Christ in all that we do, letting our light shine before other men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I worked in the restaurant industry for several years, and again, without minimizing the heinousness and awful history of slavery in any country, especially in this country, there were often times that I felt that my boss thought that I was their slave and that they could simply treat me however they wanted. And yet every night as my father dropped me off at work, he would say to me, do your best and honor God. Because that was my calling. It was my honor, it was my calling to honor God. Even as a high school student working at Ponderosa Steakhouse washing dishes, I was still called to honor God. That was the calling, to honor the gospel in such a way that the gospel itself would not be blasphemed, that my managers would not have cause to be turned away from the gospel and to blaspheme the gospel. Because it's such a sad testimony to the gospel and to the kingdom of God that when those who trust in Christ are just as respectful to their bosses in the workplace as those who are the worst of pagans. Paul is saying there should be a difference. There should be a difference in how you act towards your boss for the sake of the gospel. Because you understand that calling that is placed upon you. You understand that you might even win your boss to Christ because of the respect and the attitude that you demonstrate towards them. I think I've told the story before, but years ago there was a 10-year-old boy who started his own business sweeping driveways in his neighborhood. When people would mow their lawns and the grass clippings would get on the driveway, he would offer to go up and sweep their driveway for the grand total of $1. For $1, he would clean their driveway. Well, he went to one woman's house, he knocked on the door and asked if he could sweep her driveway, and she said yes, and she said later that she assumed that for the price of $1, a 10-year-old would probably sweep for 5 minutes and then be gone. But when she looked out the window 15 minutes later, he was still out there sweeping. And a half hour later, he was still out there sweeping until finally, 45 minutes later, he knocked on her door to tell her that it was done. And she was amazed. There wasn't a single leaf or grass clipping anywhere on that entire driveway. She was so impressed, she actually paid the boy $3 and told him to come back the next Saturday. And for the next 4 or 5 years, that boy continued to work for that woman, mowing the lawn, raking leaves, dog sitting, even washing and waxing her cars. And over time, they got to know each other well enough that she finally asked this soon-to-be teenager why he worked so hard and meticulous to do a good job. And his answer completely shocked her. He said, I'm not working for you. I work for Christ. She was so affected by his answer that even though she had abandoned church years before, she returned to church and restored her own relationship with Jesus Christ, all because of a 10-year-old boy sweeping her driveway to the best of his ability. That's the power of what Paul is saying here in verse 1. It can be negative. You could work in such an awful way that your boss curses the gospel, blasphemes the gospel because of you, but there is that hope that they might even be won to the gospel. Regardless of how awful a master or a boss or a teacher or a parent, really any authority may be, Paul says you're supposed to regard them as worthy of all honor. Regard them with respect so that the name of God, the teaching of the gospel, may be honored and not blasphemed, that they might actually be one to the gospel. We're to consider those over us worthy of honor because we're under that higher authority, because we're under a higher calling. We obey our God, we honor our God, we honor the good news of Jesus Christ so that God might receive all the glory and that the gospel might even be believed. And yet Paul goes on there in verse 2 to give a second main reason to honor bosses unconditionally. There in verse 2, he specifically addresses that situation of what happens when you have a fellow believer who is a slave to a fellow believer who's a master. It might make us comfortable to think that a Christian master would even own slaves. Slavery was a typical part of Paul's day. This passage does not at all condone slavery. Paul is simply addressing the reality that exists in his day. We see it elsewhere, even in the book of Philemon, where Paul actually sends back a runaway slave, Onesimus, back to a Christian master, Philemon. As I mentioned earlier, there are many reasons why people would end up in slavery in the ancient world, perhaps even economic reasons. So this passage just simply assumes the existence of slavery, and it's instructing a Christian slave, a Christian bondservant, how to act. Acting again, acting under the authority of God, but also here in verse 2, acting in service to the family of God. Simply put, a Christian slave should not assume that because their master is a Christian, they don't have to work as hard, or they can be as disrespectful as they want. Because the master, says Paul, is still a master. I mean, it doesn't take too much imagination to see how a slave might think to themselves, well, we're brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ, so I don't have to be respectful as I was before. We're kind of the same. We're both in Christ. But Paul says, no, that's not how it works. Actually, if anything, you should be more respectful and serve all the better, work all the harder, because you're no longer simply serving a master. Now you're serving a family member in Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes we seem to think that because someone is a part of our spiritual family, that the expectations are less. Well, we're Christians. So we're fellow Christians. We believe in the same Savior. We believe in Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it doesn't matter quite as much. But if we consider the fact that that's not how we treat family in general, that that's actually a pretty warped perspective, that somehow since we're related, I get to mistreat you. I mean, we understand that we treat our physical family better than we treat anyone else. When Michelle and I were buying our first house, our realtor kept saying to us that she thought of us like her children. I remember we walked into one house that was a complete disaster. The realtor walked into the house in front of us, turned around and said, "I would never let my daughter live here. We're leaving." And we walked out. She didn't even show us the house. That's what Paul is saying here. If you understand that this person, you understand that this master is a brother in Christ, is related to you in Christ, is a sister in Christ, then your expectations, instead of being lessened, should actually be raised. Because you love the family of God. You love your brother or sister in Christ. You want to serve them more. Paul even says there in verse 2, those who benefit by their good services as are believers and beloved. The prophet, says Paul, goes to those who are in Christ. You are helping, serving a part of the body of Christ. You're helping them. You're serving a member of God's family, their family. Don't you want to help your family? Don't you want to help your brothers and your sisters? So work harder, says Paul, not less. Work harder so that you can help that family member profit. Just recently, my heat pump at home had to be replaced, so I called a heating and air conditioning guy from Woods Heating and Air Conditioning here in Roanoke to come out and take a look. The guy was very professional. He was very knowledgeable. He was quite thorough. He's probably one of the best service techs I've ever had work on my air conditioning. He really made a good impression on me. Then he told me his name. His last name is Woods, as in Woods Heating and Air Conditioning. And suddenly it made a little more sense why he was so professional. It's his company. Except then when I talked to him, it's not his company. It's actually his brother's company. Then it made even more sense. He works hard, not for himself, he works hard for his family. He works hard for their benefit, for his brothers, for the benefit of the Woods family of which he's a part. That's what Paul is saying here. Slaves should be working for the benefit of their brothers or sisters in Christ, for the benefit of God's family, working harder. Christian workers should be working even harder for Christian bosses. They should be working to serve them. Not that Paul is saying you don't have to work hard if the master isn't a believer. Again, remember verse 1, regardless of who they are or what they are, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, we work hard anyway. But we work hard as employees. We work hard as students. We work hard when we do our chores at home. Maybe I'm talking to my own children here. But we work hard for those who are in authority over us because it serves the family. It helps the family of God, not just physical family, it helps God's family. It builds up fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we examine this passage, Paul is calling us to examine really our own lives and to ask ourselves, what kind of worker am I? And even more so, what motivates me as a worker? Am I motivated by how my boss treats me? Am I motivated by how my authority treats me? Am I motivated just by a paycheck? Paychecks are important. Good grades are important. Obeying parents is important. But what is it that causes us to act as we do? What is it that Paul wants us to be motivated by? He says, I want you to be motivated by understanding that you're under authority and that you're serving the family of God. As I mentioned earlier, my father would drop me off at work. He would say, do your best and honor God. My grandfather, though, when he would drop my dad off at work as a teenager, would say to him, protect the name. Now, my grandfather meant the Ferguson name, protect our name, the family name. But I think spiritually speaking, my grandfather would say the point is still the same. Protect the name. We are those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're under a higher authority. Because of that, we have a higher calling. And because of that, we are a part of a family. The family of Christ, the body of Christ. And so the calling that Paul is placing upon us here is to remember really the truth of the gospel, to remember who we are in Christ, and to remember and to protect the name of our spiritual Father whose authority we are under, to serve because we're His ambassadors, to serve because we're serving family. Protect the name, says Paul. Honor God and consider those you serve, regardless of merit, worthy of honor, because you're under authority of God for service to Him and to His family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would accomplish this in us. We recognize that there are many times we don't want to serve our bosses. There are many times we don't want to serve our authority, and we confess that, but Heavenly Father, we also cry out to You for Your grace, asking that You would indeed be at work within our hearts, within our minds, change us, transform us, cause us by faith in Your gospel, and a recognition of who we are in You to serve better than we are even expected to. Cause us to serve for the glory of Your name and for the betterment of Your church. For it's in You we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, we have seen in our study of this passage today, the Apostle Paul is exhorting bondservants and indeed all of us to have a consecrated and godly attitude when it comes to our service and life and work and all of our endeavors. So our closing hymn is a hymn that encapsulates many of those same ideas. Let's sing it together as a closing prayer to our worship service. Hymn number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand as we sing.